This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
You know, the suspense is building, and then just like just in time before the dad gets the guy, the guy jumps out the window or escapes from the back door. Alhamdulillah, well, alhamdulillah. Hold up, man. What do you mean, alhamdulillah? Then the ocean is in front of them. Pharaoh's army is behind them. And that's it. Everyone is afraid. The next person who asks me, why does the Quran repeat itself? I think I'm going to tell them because I have to tell you 1,000 times to clean your room.
Today we have Sheikh Mohammed Al-Shinawi all the way from America. Today our topic is going to be storytelling. Modern storytelling versus Quranic storytelling. The differences and which is superior. Stories are usually associated with children. So you will read a child a bedtime story. And there's that association. Wouldn't the Quran featuring stories reduce its intellectual vigor?
Nice, good question. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Well, if you're talking about bedtime stories, maybe. But what about Instagram stories? And I'm actually serious, right? Okay. Like if we actually pay attention and don't get locked into the word story, the accounts of other human beings and accounts of even angels and the jinn, right? Just we're social creatures, right? We want to connect, we want to walk in other people's shoes, want to sort of like peek at other people's experiences. It would be a huge disservice to assume that stories are only useful for little kids. You know, the greatest surah in the Quran, Al-Fatiha, in it we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to guide us the straight path, but then Allah doesn't just leave it there. He alludes to the stories of the best of people by saying, the path of those, which is the story, the accounts of those whom you favored. Because you want to feel like, oh, this is doable, and people have done it, and so I can do it. Allah can grant me this. And so that is the power of stories. They're like God's army to carry you to better places when you utilize it correctly. You know, Junayd, rahimahullah, he used to say, Al-Qisas jundum min junudillah. Stories are the soldiers of God, right? They carry his values, his worldview into the hearts and souls of the believers. And even the Prophet ﷺ himself was dependent on stories for reaching that unmatched or matchless pinnacle of human excellence. Allah Azza wa Jal said, you know, وَكُلَّا نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الرُّسُلِ مَا نُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ. And all these stories we relate to you, even you, O Muhammad, is something by which we anchor your heart with. We strengthen you with these stories.
That relates to a question that I've been thinking about for a while, which I've never gotten an answer to, which is the Quranic stories are different to modern storytelling. Modern storytelling is there's a character, he's a flawed individual, he's heartbroken, he's going through all these trials and tribulations, and he causes some of his own, you know, trials and tribulations as he's going throughout the story. And you see such flawed characters and you relate to that. But then you see the characters featured within the Quran and they're just prophets. How are we supposed to relate to these stories when they're just so above us?
Well, clearly we're reading the same Quran because there's only one version. But maybe we need to just take a little bit more time to pause and pay attention to the Quranic stories, because the Quran, I don't want to be inappropriate and say it goes out of its way, but the Quran goes to great lengths to establish the humanity of the prophets. They're actually human. And even the Quran says that it would not be wise for us to send angels. Had we sent angels, the people would not have been able to, you'd admire them, but you wouldn't be able to relate to them. And that's why the Quran says, even if we sent an angel, we'd have to dress them like a man. They'd have to look like men, women, humans, right? And so let's look at the story of Musa alayhi salam. It's, you know, extremely humanizing. How many times is the facet of fear captured in Musa alayhi salam's story? Like he is fleeing from Egypt fearful, and then he has that appointment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm super fast forwarding. At the blessed valley, and Allah tells him to throw down the snake, throw down the staff, and it becomes a snake. And he tells him, take it, not just take it, take it and don't be afraid, not just take it and don't be afraid. إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْآمِنِينَ خُذْهَا وَلَا تَخَفْ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْآمِنِينَ. Take it and don't be afraid. It's training to work him through his fears. Meaning we're all life's a journey. We're all part of the process. It's not an event. Islam is a process. It's really built for the human being. It's just the natural religion. And so take it and don't be afraid, because you could take it while afraid, but you can also not be afraid and still get bit. So take it and don't be afraid. I promise you, you will be safe. So then you'd think he graduated, right? He's not running from sort of the fear anymore. But no, he is sent to Pharaoh along with his brother Harun. And Allah says, فَأَوْجَسَ فِي نَفْسِهِ خِيفَةَ مُوسَى, that he detected when he stood in front of sort of the intimidating presence of Fir'aun, all of the armies and the soldiers and all of this. He sensed, experienced fear within himself, Musa did. So it's actually, if you pay attention, there's a graduation, a gradual, you know, progression happening here. First time, threw down, came a snake, he ran. This time, in front of Pharaoh, he's scared, but within himself, he was able to sort of mask it, hide it. And then Allah told him, لا تخف, again, don't be afraid. إنك أنت الأعلى, you will be supreme today. You will sort of win, be conquer today. And then you fast forward, he takes his people and rescues them, or you know, takes them to escape the persecution. Then the ocean is in front of them, Pharaoh's army is behind them, and that's it. Everyone is afraid. And they say, إِنَّا لَمُدْرَكُونَ, we're certainly, there's no doubt about it, we will certainly be caught. This time he says, absolutely not, no fear today. Graduation day, right? And so if you're paying attention, this happens so much. And even the Prophet ﷺ, he is said by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you fear them, if you fear this, if you fear that. And so these are human natural fears, and our faith, when it is fed, our fears starve to death. That's the message here, that even the prophets had to go through this.
So they are relatable.
Absolutely. Yeah. We just need to pay a little more attention.
Yeah. And it's interesting, you mentioned there's like the character development that you see with Musa alayhi salam, where in that one stage he's a lot more scared and then gradually he overcomes that.
So it's the hero story, just told better.
Exactly.
Right? We always read about like the hero.
The hero's arc.
Journey, right? Yeah. The hero's arc.
But the thing with modern storytelling is it's very cohesive. Whereas the Quran tells one part of the story here, another part of the story there, and it's up to us to go and try and piece it all together.
Yeah.
Why does the Quran do that in complete contrast to how we understand storytelling today?
Yeah, there's so many points of contrast. But to that point, the scholars, you know, they call our attention to some of the potential wisdoms. They say that, you know, this helps, among other things, us understand the purpose of that segment of the story being told. You see, it is told in context. If you try to pay attention to what's happening before it and what's happening after it, right? This is why the story is being told here. And that's part of the beauty of the Quran. It's not just a story for a story. It's not even built out in a way, I know, like literature-wise. I don't mean to sort of like misappropriate that term or misapply it to Allah's speech, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in a way that prevents you, which is a very human tendency, to sort of fall into what they call cognitive dissonance, which is like intellectual disconnect, where it's just like you immerse yourself in the story and you forget, wait, this is supposed to be a purposeful story, not an entertaining story. Yes, of course, they're fascinating, but that's not the point. The point is much higher than that, right? It's to carve the moral framework of Islam into your soul. That's what it's for. And so it's almost like before you fall asleep and just keep watching passively, here's what it's for, now come back out, right? Here's a glimpse of that. It's like citing, it's more like preaching than it is storytelling, right? It's more like citing as a reference a certain part of the story for the big picture, the theme of the khutbah, if you will. That's an important part of it, because, you know, it could be very dangerous. It could make the story useless if you just sort of sink into just the passive observer role, and it could also become very dangerous. Not the Quranic stories, but just in general. Like, you think of these love stories that people just, humanly, we love. It's normal, right? So there's this appeal, of course, sometimes unethical and contrary to the virtue of modesty in Islam and modest shame, but like when the two lovebirds are like finding obstacles, so they elope, right? They run away. And then, you know, they're about to get caught by her father. And like, you know, the suspense is building. And then just like, just in time, before the dad gets the guy, the guy jumps out the window or escapes from the back door. And then you go, Alhamdulillah, well, Alhamdulillah, hold up, man. What do you mean, Alhamdulillah? What if that was your daughter? Yeah. Would you want to say, you just sided with shaitan unconsciously, right? And so Allah Azza wa Jal, of course, that type of story doesn't exist in the Quran. But Allah Azza wa Jal wants you in the driver's seat. Right, he wants you to to say, okay, I'm watching and I'm listening and I'm hearing the story for this very specific purpose. That's of the wisdoms, right? Another wisdom is to keep people attached to the Quran, keep them thinking, right? Like parts of it point to each other. And also parts of it, it shows the brilliance, the linguistic brilliance of the Quran, that you can say the same story reiterated in so many different ways, and yet they're all compatible, right? That's another reason why the stories of the Quran repeat or are sort of interspersed or like segmented in different parts of the Quran.
You mentioned the differences between the storytelling that we are accustomed to and the storytelling of the Quran. Storytelling of the Quran is purposeful, whereas the stories of our day is you just get so engrossed in what's happening that you lose track of what the meaning is or what the moral of the story is. That can probably be another reason why the Quran doesn't include too many details within its storytelling, in complete contrast again to modern storytelling where it's encouraged to put details in, it's encouraged to build the lore of this universe, build story world.
For sure. I mean, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, the great scholar Ibn Taymiyyah, he says that, you know, perhaps the stronger opinion is that when Allah Azza wa Jal said, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ, we relate to you, this is in Surah Yusuf, at the beginning of Surah Yusuf, we relate to you the best, أحسن قصص, stories would be قصص, he says. قصص means storytelling, meaning the style of the storytelling is best, not that this story here and now that you're about to hear, Surah Yusuf, is the best story of all. And there's a lot to substantiate this. It's a great story for sure, and a true story for sure, and a purposeful story for sure. But it was more about Allah speaking about the unique storytelling style through the word qasas, not any one particular story through the word qisas, stories. And part of that is what you said, that what's best about it is that it's not even just true, and it's not just, like you go to the end of Surah Yusuf, Allah says, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ, their stories have عِبْرَ, a lesson, لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, for people that are thinking. It's part of like, why is it jumping, right? So to keep you thinking, you're not just... And then it says, مَا كَانَ حَدِيثًا يُفْتَرَى, it is not a lie. So it's not just true stories, but they're true stories, not just that have morals, because humans can have true stories that have morals, right? There's like, there could be a news story that has a moral to it, don't commit crime or something, right? But the way it's styled is that is... it allows for the morals to reach you. It's not lesson oriented, it's lesson orienting. It orients you through repetition, through style, through omitting the distracting details. Human nature, we sort of, you know, what kind of tree did Adam and Eve eat from? People have discussed this in human history, right? What were the names or what were the numbers of the boys in the cave? You've missed the whole point, right? It reframes for you in a way that carries the lesson effectively into your heart and soul. And think about it, what other book has ever done that? What movie, what book, what music video, what form of literature or art has ever transformed hearts and minds for a millennium and a half the way the Quran does?
I was thinking about that question. Why does Quran not include many details? And I was going through your article and I was understanding or learning about the wisdoms in theory, but practically still didn't make too much sense to me until that night. I was on the phone with my friend and was explaining a story. The story took 1 hour to explain.
Yeah, man.
I entered a room.
You have that friend too?
And my dad was there, and my mom was there, and my dad was upset at my mom for this. I'm like, wow. Yeah, That's why the Quran excludes all these details. Because he got lost explaining the story himself, let alone me understanding what the meaning of the story was. Once you ponder these questions, why does the Quran do this, and you try and be sincere about it, like examples will just come up to you in your own life, subhanAllah. And it was very interesting to go through that. Another question that I have is, why are some stories mentioned all over the place, many times over, and some stories only mentioned once? What could be one of the wisdoms behind that?
Yeah, the scholars... gave so many answers, actually. One of them that they often cite is the fact that the Qur'an was never intended to be memorized entirely by everyone, right? That never happened. In Islamic history, you almost never had like the overwhelming majority of any city or town or society or civilization that memorized the whole Qur'an. And so there are certain archetypes, right, personalities you need to know about. You need to know there was a Noah. You need to know there was a Moses. You need to know there was a Pharaoh. and that every Pharaoh will meet his Moses, right? Or meet his drowning, and so on and so forth. These are, as they often call them, archetypal. That's not to mean that they're like fictional or symbolic. They're real, but they're representative of an entire class of people that will continue to emerge until the end of time. And so whether you know a bit or much of the Quran, you need to know certain personalities, certain stories, even the short version of the story, but you can't not know the story. That's a part of it. Another part of it is because we need to hear something over and over and over again for it to stick. Like I think I wrote somewhere in the article that the next person who asks me why does the Quran repeat itself, I think I'm going to tell them because I have to tell you 1,000 times to clean your room. And we can all relate to that line. It's obviously intended a little bit in light spirits. But that's the thing. We are all little kids in a sense. We all have dirty rooms or messy rooms up here and in here, in our minds, in our hearts. Yeah. And so it needs repetition for the sake of effective reinforcement, scripting, not just scripting, reinforcement in terms of inspiration, motivation. And the Quran is very explicit about that, that the Quran is not intended really to teach you as much as, of course it teaches us so much, priceless teachings that we can never arrive at without the Quran telling us them, but to motivate you, like what is the Quran? It's a reminder. Why is it a reminder? Because we are hardwired for heedlessness. As human beings, it's just built into us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, وَنَسِيَ آدَمْ فَنَسِيَ الذُّرِّيَّةُ. And Adam forgot the primordial story of man, right? Adam forgot, alayhi salam, and so his progeny, his offspring, are destined to forget. It's in us, right? And we all know this. If we want to know how much repetition we need, even as adults, think of the most powerful, tear-jerking, transformative, or so you thought, reminder you ever got. Something that rocked your world. Something that, you know, pulled out of you the best intentions you ever made. Made you as serious as ever about turning things around in a better direction. Could have been a janazah, could have been a Ramadan, whatever it is. It wanes. It sort of tapers off. This is our nature. Faith goes up and down, right? And so faith needs, consistent fueling and refueling. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna al-iman la yakhlaq fi jawfi ahadikum," that faith deteriorates, withers away inside of one of you, the same way garments wither away. You can't stop it from happening, meaning forever and perfectly. He said, so ask Allah to constantly renew the faith in your heart. One of the ways Allah already responds to that dua is the Quran. And so coming close to the Quran is your answer. You know, he'll bring you to the Quran to do that. It just like the example I gave of something like a watershed moment or some huge reminder, it's like a wake-up call, right? It's like dumping ice-cold water on you. But when you throw ice-cold water on something that's rock hard, think of a stone, you throw ice-cold water on it, a whole bucket, it's not going to do anything. It's going to remove some of the dust. It's not going to do anything. But when you have a consistent drop, trickle, 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 you finally puncture a hole through that rock. So that these are of the wisdoms. Also, because Ibn Ashur, I believe, rahimahullah, he said this, that in his commentary on the Quran, that the Arabs, one of the things they could not do was tell stories. Because, you're regulated by the stanzas of poetry, the syllables and the measures of, al-qawafi. It is a very strict regulation, the compositional structures, right? You had to abide by them. And so for that reason, they would all outdo each other in saying things in short ways. That's why amthal, metaphors, and basic tashbih, like imagery, like the sun, like the buckets, right, was as far as they can go. You can't do long-winded explanations and stay eloquent within sort of the registers. The Quran comes and blows all of this out of the water. I didn't just say the story. I just said the story 15 different ways. Give me one, right? It's to humble the masters of rhetoric in the human history. And that's a powerful one, right? Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying to the quote-unquote Shakespeare's of the world, you can't give me one? You can say, oh, the Quran can't be matched. This story can only be told one way. Well, I just told it 10 different ways. You can't give me the 11th? Powerful.
And similar events as well. Not just the story, but the similar events.
Yeah. And the more you repeat also, the higher the likelihood is that you're going to contradict yourself. You want to repeat, because the Quran is not really repeating. It's sort of repeating with some variation, some diversity. So when you diversify the expressions, the more expressions you use for the same sort of account or event or scene, the higher the likelihood is that they're going to sort of contradict each other eventually. And yet it never does. That's another powerful facet of the Qur'an repeating itself. And also, let me say one last one. The Qur'an is sometimes repeating itself, but not really. We already said that. But for different purposes. And you know, the scholars give the example of Sahih al-Bukhari. Like Sahih al-Bukhari, the most authoritative hadith book we have in our Islamic tradition. Everyone praised the genius of the al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, not just in authentication per se, but his ability to use one hadith in so many different ways, for so many different rulings, right? They say that the genius understanding of al-Bukhari is in tabwibihi, in his classification of the hadith, what chapters he puts them in, right? And so, if that's al-Bukhari, we're so impressed by like one hadith, he uses it four different ways or six different ways. That's why al-Bukhari is like 8,000 hadith, but they're really like 2,000 change, because he's repurposing them. Then what about the creator of the psyche of al-Bukhari, how he uses the same story to prove a whole spectrum of different points, each in their respective context?
One thing that I came across in the article, that while I was reading, I read that section and I had to stop it, Mike. Yeah. It's too deep for me.
It's very beautiful. None of my stuff, so I can call it as beautiful as I care to call it.
That section was further explaining why the Quran mentions one story once and some stories multiple times.
Oh, yeah. That was Ibn Aqila.
Yeah.
That was probably the gem of the whole paper. Yeah. I came across that, and I should let all the listeners know that I enjoyed this paper so much because I learned the most in it. Dr. Yusuf Wahab sort of walked me through the resources about this subject manually, and I'm very indebted to him. He's the director of sort of Quranic Sciences at Yaqeen Institute.
Would you like to reiterate that point?
Yeah, Dr. Yusuf Wahab, the world should know him and forget about me. He basically walked me through the preparation of this paper. You know, I had like a few nuggets in mind about why I appreciate Quranic stories and maybe some tidbits here and there that I've sort of picked up over the years and documented somewhere. But he just really brought it to an exponentially different level.
What was the scholar's name?
Dr. Yusuf Wahab. Oh, on the proportionality. Yeah. Sorry. That's Ibn Aqila. Ibn Aqila al-Makki, rahimahullah. He says it's not just that the Quran repeats itself that you want to pay attention to. It is how much the Quran mentions which stories. So the stories with quote-unquote happy endings, right, the stories of prosperity, they're mentioned much less frequently than the stories of adversity. And it should be that way because this protects the human being from sort of living in la-la land, imagining what is the number one reason why people go atheist is because they have faulty expectations about this world. They expect this world to be paradise. Wrong expectation, right? And since it's not paradise, they're all upset at God to the point that they overreact and say, I don't believe in you. They don't actually, and it actually doesn't correlate. Human suffering doesn't automate that God doesn't exist. There's other explanations out there. Even honest atheists admit that. But the point is, that sense of entitlement or that faulty expectation breeds so much frustration in the human experience, right? And so the Quran comes and the amount of times it speaks about adversity sort of seamlessly, organically instills in you that, oh, look at everybody, it's like that. Whereas the happy endings, because they're not that common in this life, there are, of course, there's fulfillment, there's inner peace that no one can get without faith, but it's there to carry you through life for the true happy ending. Because every happy ending out there will sort of be done in a day or two or three. It won't be as happy anymore. If you find happiness, it won't remain. And it'll probably disappoint you, but if it doesn't disappoint you, it'll sort of get disrupted. There's just no way around it. And so you don't want to build this Disney image, this overly romanticized image of the nature of this world by mentioning too many of those stories, right? The Cinderella story is not a story of this world. This world is an exam room. The exam sheet is this world. It serves its purpose. The sheet gets shredded. You move on to another room where the prizes are being distributed. The proportionality, he says, of the Quranic stories is that. It's to instill in us that notion, that realism, existential realism, how to understand the reality of existence. It's so liberating, isn't it?
Look at Yusuf alayhi salam's story, the success archetype, right?
Yeah.
He goes through tribulations, and those that wronged him at the end all apologize and all prostrate before him, and he's like in this high position, and that's that. He establishes legacy in society, and he's like happily ever after. So success archetype.
But very uncommon, so we don't hear about it much, right? You hear about it one time in the whole Quran.
But everyone wants that success archetype for themselves in this dunya.
Yeah, so Allah braces us from sort of that trauma by reminding us that you're on the path of some of the greatest human beings ever, who God loved them so much, and yet they went through adversities. You know, I just heard recently from Sheikh Ad-Dadu, the famous Mauritani scholar. I didn't have a chance to look it up yet, but he cites it and he's he's solid. You don't have to fact check after him too much. That Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, in his commentary on the Quran, said about the ayah wherein Allah speaks about Ayyub alayhi salam. Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah speaks about Ayyub alayhi salam. Job, we all know, he went through decades of losing his health and his wealth and his family and these challenges, right? May Allah spare us. We don't have to go through that. But usually, the closer you are to Allah, because He knows you can handle it, He raises your level even more with adversity. So he went through something exceptionally difficult. But Allah says what? We mention this to you, ذِكْرَى لِلْعَابِدِينَ, as a reminder for the worshippers. Meaning, for everyone who worships Allah, don't ever think you're not important to me, that I hate you, that I don't love you because I'm putting you through this. It's actually out of love that I'm doing this for you.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh, for joining us.
Jazakallah khairan, my brother. And yeah, definitely check out the article, Yaqeen Su. You can just Google it. Yaqeen, Quranic storytelling. And may Allah bless all you guys and your work and everyone else. Don't forget to subscribe to these guys. I'm about to, because I didn't know the channel existed. And mashallah, I hear you guys doing great work. I see your YouTube plaque. And may Allah use you for khayr, grant you sincerity, and forgive us all for any pitfalls that may happen en route, and inspire us to live our lives devoted to Him and helping ease people's path towards Him. Allahumma ameen.